Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the first letter of the Apostle John, chapter 4, beginning with the 16th verse. This is our second lesson for this morning. Dear fellow redeemed, perhaps you've seen it, I'm sure you've seen it in the news about the two convicts who escaped from prison in upstate New York about 3 weeks ago on June 5th, and on the morning of June 6th, they realized their cells were gone. Two guys, Richard Matt and David Sweat, convicted murderers. Just a couple days ago, in a shootout with authorities, Richard Matt was shot dead. As of last night, anyway, David Sweat was still at large, still running away from the authorities. Running away from his life. I'm sure he's afraid. Afraid not just because of what happened to his accomplice. He's literally running for his life. But he also is afraid because of what he did. He has fear because he's guilty. He knows the punishment that awaits him far more than what he was already facing. And he will eventually get caught if he isn't shot dead like his accomplice was. But what would happen if, when he was caught, the judge decided to let him off? The judge just declared him not guilty. Not guilty of breaking out of prison and running away with police and shooting at the police. But also, what if the judge would get rid of his earlier conviction of murder? Now, many people would rightfully be upset. And yet, that is what the Lord does today as a gift of His love. Now, David Sweat, he has got fear. He's afraid because he's guilty. But the only reason to feel guilty is if you are guilty. Now, there is no reason to be afraid of punishment if you haven't done anything wrong. If you're innocent, you have nothing to fear. None of us here today, to my knowledge anyway, are afraid that the cops are going to come hunt them down and arrest them because they broke out of prison. No one here is afraid that they're going to be convicted of murder or rape. I can go on and list many other crimes, and chances are no one here is afraid that they'll be convicted of such a crime and face the punishment that they deserve. In that sense, we're innocent. And yet we're all guilty. Each and every one of us is guilty. Not because of crimes we have committed, but because of sins we commit each and every day. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. John makes the same point earlier in this letter. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're all guilty. Because we were born and conceived into sin, we're guilty. Born as sinners who can't do anything by nature that is pleasing to God. And even now as Christians, we still sin each and every day. Sin too numerous times to count. Even the good that we think we do is tainted by the selfishness of sin. As Isaiah points out in chapter 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're guilty. And because we are guilty, we deserve punishment. And not just a slap on the wrist, not a fine, not even life in prison or the death penalty. No, we deserve something far worse than even that. We deserve the eternal death penalty. We deserve eternal damnation to suffer forever with the devil in hell. That's the punishment that we deserve. And yet we don't have to be afraid of that punishment. because of Christ. It is Christ who took our spot. It was Christ who took our sins upon himself on the cross, becoming guilty of everything we have done wrong. It was Jesus who suffered the eternal punishment for us. On the cross, he suffered the eternity of hell that we deserved when he was forsaken by his heavenly Father. As Isaiah says in chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Christ was punished for us. And by his punishment, we have peace. The peace of forgiveness, the peace of mind, knowing that our sins have been removed and won't be taken from us. We won't be counted against us. He took our place on a cross, gave us his perfect life, and as a result, our righteous judge, God, declares us not guilty. He doesn't look at us and see the horrible, guilty sinners that we are, but he sees his holy, dear children who have been made pure and innocent by his Son. John put it this way in our text for today. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That perfect love that John is talking about is the love of Christ. His love is perfect because he is perfect. And he showed us love and in suffering and dying for us. And because of that act of love, we have nothing to fear. That punishment that we deserve has already been paid for by Christ, and we have nothing to fear because when the judge judges us, we are declared not guilty. No fear in punishment. Christ has paid the price for us already. Perfect love drives out fear, as John says. His perfect love and suffering and dying drove out any fear of punishment that we may have had. And even though we're all guilty, even though we commit many sins day after day, God knows each and every one of them and declares us not guilty. Now there will come a day when he will return and he will judge the world. The Bible calls it a great and dreadful day. And it will be a great and dreadful day for unbelievers. Their sins will be exposed. Their unbelief will be realized and they'll be sent to suffer forever. But for us, we have nothing to fear. As John says, we will have confidence on the day of judgment. How can we, horrible, miserable sinners, have confidence on the day of judgment? Because we no longer stand as horrible, miserable sinners before the Lord. That great and dreadful day holds no terror for us. Because of Christ, we can stand before God. We are confident who we are and where we'll be because of what Christ has done for us. That's a result of God's love for us. This act of love that led him to suffer and die in our place then leads us to show love to others. Verse 19, our theme for our VBS this past week. We love because he first loved us. When we were sinners, when we were dead in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, Christ died for us. That's love. And it is that love that shows us, leads us to show love to others. The love we show them indicates our love for God. If we love God, then we will show love to others by showing that love of God to others. And if we don't show love to others, well, that indicates our lack of love for God. So how does your attitude, what does your attitude indicate about your love for God? Do you always love with a loving heart? Sadly, often our attitude is not one of love, but of hate. Hate is a word that's pretty dominant in our vocabulary. Feelings of hate and anger rise up in our hearts that may lead us to say or do or think something hateful about somebody. Loving your neighbor as yourself doesn't come natural to us either. Neither does taking someone's words and actions in the kindest possible way. Usually we assume the worst. Usually when someone mistreats us or says something about us, we mistreat them or say something bad about them. We want to retaliate and make them feel as horrible as we felt. Or when someone sins against us and repents, we hold grudges. We tell them, I just can't find it in my heart to forgive you right now. We want to hold that sin against them and make them feel horrible for what they have done to us. We're more concerned about ourselves often than we are concerned about others. We often fail to show love. We know what's in our hearts, and we know what John says in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And for anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. We think about all the times we have failed to show love to those we know and those we don't know. We know we stand guilty before God. We've often hated. We've often shown a lack of love for others. When we talk about how guilty we are, our lack of love often is at the front of our minds. Yes, it is our love for others, which indicates our love for God. But what exactly is love? Well, love here, as John is talking about it, is not the type of love that society likes to talk about. No, society likes to talk about love as an emotion that swells up inside of you. Now, love here is more of a conscious decision of the mind rather than emotional reaction of the heart. When it says that we love because Christ first loved us, Christ loved us not because he had some emotional connection with us. No, the love of Christ is that he willingly decided to give up his wants and his desires to suffer and die in our place. Love in the Bible, then, is a decision to act, a decision to show love. Just as Christ showed his love by suffering and dying for us. So then think about verse 19 for a second. We love because he first loved us. And this is not saying that we love others by having an emotional connection with everyone. But rather we show them a care and concern. Now we don't care about our own wants and desires. We don't care about what's best for us or about what makes us happy, but about what is best for others. By taking care of those in need, by helping others who can't help themselves. Means that we take their words and actions in the kindest possible way. Not automatically assuming the worst. It means to be loved with a selfless love, the selfless love of Christ and how we deal with others. Sometimes showing love to someone is telling them the truth. Whether they want to hear it or not, whether they agree with us or not. Sometimes showing love to others is telling them that their lifestyle or their belief is contrary to God's word, and warning them about what happens with any unrepentant sin. And who should we show love to? Who did Christ show love to? Nothing but sinners, nothing but his enemies who are born without knowledge of him. And yet, from the beginning of the world, God chose us to be saved through faith in his Son. Despite the fact of who we were and what we do, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love that Christ had for his enemies, and that is the love then that we show to everyone at all times. No matter who they are, no matter what they might do to us, no matter what they might say to us, we show them the love of Christ. That includes freely forgiving others. When they sin against us, when they mistreat us, whether it's all the time or just once, we freely forgive them, not holding that sin against them, not bringing it up down the road, not holding it over their head, not using it to manipulate them into getting something that we want in the future. Forgiving those who have mistreated us, just as Christ forgives us. When we look at what it means to love others as Christ loved us, we realize that we fail miserably. We can't live up to the level of perfection that Christ demands of us and that level that he sets of us. We are selfish, uncaring, unloving. We hold grudges. Like fugitives on the run, we should all be afraid of what we have done and the punishment that we deserve. And yet we're not. We don't have to be. Because of the love of Christ. When your sins weigh you down, when your lack of love and the guilt you face gets the best of you, and your fear overwhelms you, we just look at the love of Christ. We see him on his cross, and we know that our sins have been forgiven, our guilt has been wiped away. He releases you from your sin. And that leads you to show love to him and to others. Yes, it is this love of Christ that leads us to show love to others. We love because he first loved us. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.